Appreciate that. Okay, now you can hear me. This is all working. Cool. And notice this is new. It's very exciting. I thought it was for sort of bald-headed men because it had this thing across the back, but it's okay. It sort of sits under your hair. All right, and we'll just check. Josie, could you put it on the first slide that's blank? Cool. Okay. Firstly, do we have any visitors here this morning? Besides Rod. Hi, Rod. Welcome. I hope this morning's message won't put you off coming back and visiting us. That's a good intro. There was a suggestion that I should just actually come straight out and say it and not beat around the bush, that this morning we're going to talk about sex. And then tell you, no, actually it's worse. We're going to talk about giving. So, what is it with us not wanting to talk about giving? Kerry's actually been looking for someone to talk, to come as a visiting preacher to speak with us on this subject for about 12 months. I can understand why it's not the most popular topic amongst people in full-time ministry, as it might be seen as crying poor or lining your own nest. But it's actually a really important topic, not only in our assisting of the church we're in and other people, but in the practical learning of God's principles of blessing in giving. We all need to learn this facet of God's character and to allow him to express it within us. God is a God of giving. God so loved that he gave. Some of my pictures didn't quite translate. But those two squares are a little lady going, oh, as an emoji. Right. So what does God say about it? If it's not important to him, then it's not important to us. If it is important to him, then why don't we teach it? Does it cut a bit close to the bone? Are we a bit precious with our money, our time, our belongings? Can you read it there? Cool. This seriously is a three-month Bible study in itself, but I've timed myself and I've tried to cut it back to 20 minutes that I didn't quite make it. So luckily my husband's leading, I just said just cut those songs right back so we can have more preaching. I've got some visuals, so at least if you get a bit bored or lost, you'll have something to look at. And you know me, there's going to be big slabs of scripture put up on the screen because if it's not in the Bible, well, hey, you know, I'm sorry, we're off track. So we'll get into it. I'm going to talk about three areas. Tithing, you can't talk about giving without tithing. New Testament giving, and how does it apply to us? Firstly, tithing. What is it with this thing of giving 10%? What is tithing, really? Let's have a look at tithing during the time of Israel under the law. So let's set the scene. Welcome to my brain. This is how I learn. I'm a visual learner, so some people might get this, some might not. But we'll just whiz through it quickly. We're doing the Old Testament history, reading the Bible. This should be easy. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. These 12 sons, one of them Joseph, he was sold off, sent down to Egypt. There was a famine. All the rest of them came down to Egypt and joined him. One of the sons is called Levi. Levi, his descendants are the tribe of Levi. Amongst the tribe of Levi in Egypt, to a family, three children are born: Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Moses, we know Moses, prince of Egypt, plagues, off they go, Red Sea, coming up to Mount Sinai. On the way to Mount Sinai, getting there, God actually says he wants them to be a nation of priests. But they say, no, no, Moses, you go up the mountain, that's fine. So the priesthood actually got allocated to the tribe of Levi, to Aaron and his sons and the tribe of Levi. We'll talk about that in a minute. So they got given the law, they got given the tabernacle, off they go to the promised land. They say, no, 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 we're going to believe the 10 bad reports. Off they go, wander around the wilderness for 40 years, finally come back, Joshua, Battle of Jericho, everything's going on. It takes them a few years to get through into the promised land, gets divided up between the tribes of Israel. Here comes my son, ready to listen to my wonderful sermon. And hi, Jesse. Great. Look, you just got the really good picture there. You'll understand it, I'm sure. Anyway, the Levites were not allocated land. Okay, so they had no inheritance in the promised land. They had a few towns amongst each tribe's land. So they got towns with a bit of pasture land around them. That was it. They did not have inheritance in the tribe of in the promised land. So Numbers 18, it talks about Aaron and his sons as the only ones being allowed to serve and become the priesthood in the sanctuary, or come near the furnishings of the sanctuary or the altar. God also instructs Aaron that he gives to him and his sons. So Aaron and his sons, they're amongst the tribe of Levi. So they're not the whole tribe, they're just Aaron and his sons. Whatever is kept from the fire or set aside from all the holy offerings, the wave offerings, there's so many offerings, we read about that. And everything in Israel that's devoted to the Lord, he gives to them as your portion, your perpetual share. Read again in Numbers 18. Nice visual. I myself have selected your fellow Levites from among the Israelites as a gift to you. I wonder how the rest of Levi felt about that. They were all given to Aaron as a gift, dedicated to the Lord to do the work of the tent of meeting. But only you and your sons may serve as priests. So Aaron and his sons become the Aaronic priesthood in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I'm giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. And that brings in the tabernacle, and that's a fantastic study all in itself, but we haven't got time for that today, so we'll move on. Numbers 18, the Lord said to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. I give to the Levites all the tithes. Here it is. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance, because they haven't got an inheritance, in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. So, these are just a couple of verses there. So what is the tithe? Let's get to it. I know it's taking time to get through it, but we need to understand, what is the tithe? Now, this is a big chunk of scripture, but hold on to your hats. This is the tithe as you've never seen it before. Deuteronomy 14. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you've been blessed by the Lord your God and you can't carry your tithe because the place where the Lord your God will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place your Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, beef, lamb, wine, beer, cider, anything you want. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Totally new view of the tithe. Somebody put up a big thing saying, party with the tithe. Moving on. Deuteronomy 14, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce. So every third year, the tithes, produce, and store it in your town, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, sorry about the font there, that's all right, and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, that's just a couple of verses on tithing, pretty main ones on tithing, but I just want to draw out some principles of this. At least a tenth of the produce was set aside, some to provide for gathering of households at the place of God's name and rejoicing before God, some for the wages of the priests as they had no inheritance, and some for the provision of the needy amongst them. Now that's just the tithes. And there were a lot of compulsory sacrifices and free will offerings. Some estimate that the giving of Israel was somewhere between 27 to 33% of their income. However, we must remember that they were also a theocracy, so there was no taxes, until, of course, they gave themselves kings, and then they were really in trouble. But it was to enable the provision for the priests and the work of the temple, which was ultimately the maintenance and enabling of God's presence amongst them, as we talked about before. So what on earth does any of that have to do with us? Surely this is old stuff. We are under grace. It doesn't apply to us. Well, let's have a look and see what Paul has to say in Hebrews 8. They serve at a sanctuary. So he's talking about they, the priesthood, serving at a sanctuary, particularly the tabernacle, that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. Pretty important. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, you better see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. This is important. These things built and done had meaning, a copy of what's in heaven. The blood of the unblemished Passover lamb set aside and then sacrificed, being a typology of Christ and our salvation, we get that. That's easy. But there's a whole lot more there to understand, so maybe we won't chuck it all out just yet. Let's look at a few examples of tithing not under the Mosaic law. So this is where I just use a rough rule of thumb timeline, helps me remember where things are. So Abraham, father of all who are living to, sorry, Adam, father of all who are living to Abraham, father of all who believe, about 2,000 years. Abraham's son, Isaac, the son of the promise to the son of the greater promise, Jesus, about 2,000 years. So we're talking Moses comes in around 1500, the law 1400-ish. So there's a long period of the law there. We're going before the law. I'd like to go back Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So we're talking about Jacob. Jacob leaves Isaac after receiving the promise, albeit in a rather devious way, and he's off to visit his uncle Laban to seek a wife because he's not supposed to get a wife from amongst the Canaanites. He stops and he sleeps and he has a dream about angels ascending and descending. And this is also where he hears the blessing of God, the blessing that was given to Abraham, Isaac, now it's passed down to Jacob. Then he wakes up and he calls the place Bethel. Rather, I don't know, Renaissance type picture there. But anyway, whatever. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and he'll give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So it's a conditional promise. You know, if God will be with me, that's okay. But he says he'll give him a tenth. Now let's go back to Abram. So prior to his receiving the full promise of the covenant, where his name and Sarai's name is changed to Abraham and Sarah, so it's Abram, we're reading where he's just gone off and rescued Lot, and he's just coming back from the Battle of the Four Kings, and something very interesting happens. Genesis 14. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So, Paul explains this in Hebrews 7. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God, Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. So we've got the king of righteousness, the king of peace, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God. He remains a priest forever. And he brings out bread and wine. Does it sound like anyone we know? So this is either a pre-messianic appearance of the Son or something very close to it. And when we consider that, and then we see Abram gives him a tenth of everything, not required, not a law, free will offering, heartfelt response. Interesting. As before, Paul's recounting here in Hebrews is a comparison of the Old and the New Covenant. Also, the Old as a type or a shadow of the New. In Hebrews 8, as we heard, what had been built and set up on earth with the tabernacle is a type of what's actually in heaven. And just prior to this is where he says that Jesus is made a priest forever after the order of the King of Righteousness, Melchizedek. This order that involved bread and wine, and where there was the response of a free will tenth. New Testament. Let's get into the New Testament. So what's happened after the resurrection, after Jesus has fulfilled the law? Any mention of tithing? Apart from Paul talking about the tenth seven times in Hebrews 7, there is no other mention of tithing, nor on teaching it to the Gentiles. They were not told to teach tithing to the Gentiles. Seems a bit strange when there was that huge debate about circumcision. Well, let's look at the early church. Just after the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit and Peter's message, 3,000 were added to the church that day alone, and it continued to grow. Acts 2, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And Acts 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Sorry, just finding my place. This was an incredibly powerful time during the birth of the church. The Spirit newly poured out. Remember that tithing and offerings for the Jewish believers would have been a normal part of life. They knew their history and that of their ancestry of bringing free will offerings before their God. We presume they were no longer involved in tithing or offerings at the temple. It was most likely being given to the fledgling church. But far and above any of this, they were selling land and possessions and bringing its proceeds to the community of believers. On the one hand, we might say, yay, we let off the hook in regard to tithing. But these last few verses may be a little bit challenging. So, what about today? What does this have to do with us? What about us? What does it mean? Well, we don't have church on a picnic rug on the hill. We don't all meet in David and Haley's shed on Sunday morning. We are blessed by the work of those who've gone before us to have a place where we can meet. Sorry, I just couldn't resist that. Even in the New Testament, the believers met in the Jewish temples. And Paul would first go to the synagogues and preach, then also people's homes or schools. There's nothing wrong or unscriptural with having a place to meet together, praise God, and preach his word. But there is a day-to-day ordinariness about it. Nothing brings you back to ground quicker than having to pay rates and taxes and electricity bills for cleaning and toilet paper and septic systems and maintenance. There's an element of our giving that is day-to-day. When I was young in my relationship with God, I was taught that a tenth of what I earned or had didn't belong to me. It was actually God's. I've found that that's been a really freeing attitude and very helpful in learning about giving. And after looking into this subject, I'm not going to chuck it out. I'm under grace, but I can see there's something to it for me. It's not just money. It's our time, the gifts and talents he's blessed us with, our love. In fact, just as he's given everything he has for us, he wants us to be in a relationship with him where we share our whole life with him together. I've heard it said that the tithe is a teacher. It teaches us how to give a portion freely. It's just a beginning. Reading around this subject, someone reflected on this saying, actually from a New Testament perspective, all that we have is God's, and that we are only stewards of what he's entrusted to us rather than owning it all. I was also taught to tithe where you're fed, and I guess from a logistic point of paying the electricity bills to keep the lights on, that this makes sense. I think about this topic, and I was just wondering to myself, what if, say, our parents or our grandparents hadn't been regular givers or didn't believe in supporting a church? I wonder what would have happened. Maybe the church I grew up in wouldn't have actually been there, and I don't think it would have been. Do churches, like, is it worth having a building and, what's the point? Do churches as focal points for meeting and Christian presence in a community make a difference? Do they provide any legacy or assist us in our faith? Having a place to come and meet together, develop habits of giving, learning to work together, does it make learning about God and developing habits of a holy lifestyle that he wants us to lead more normal? We go to church. I think when it boils down to basics that it actually does. You might think that I'm just paying for toilet paper and electricity, but I think it's a much bigger thing than that. The building itself isn't the important thing. Like Jesus' body on the outside looking good, that's not important. Like what Colleen was talking about, it's not the outside what matters, it's what's going on inside. It's the space that it provides that's vital. God also teaches that there's a multiplied blessing that comes out of giving. So let's have a look at Luke. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Measured to you. It's not that we give just so we can get a lot back. That's not the point, but that's just the way God is. You give, he just can't help himself. And big verse for today, if you don't remember anything else, the first part of this one, 2 Corinthians. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. We don't want any Ananias and Sapphira going on here, thanks. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, just down to the end. You will be enriched in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. In Malachi 3, the verse we probably all know about tithing, God is speaking about bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, and he says, test me on this. I realise the context of that whole verse of what it's in, and I would encourage you to go and read it, but there's not many verses that God actually says to test him or prove him, and I do think it relates to more than just that situation. So with that, I thought, wouldn't that be interesting if we actually challenged ourselves with an experiment? That we actually go and ask God about our own giving. And if you hear from God, then maybe set a time frame, 3 months, 6 months, 12 months, where you commit to whatever God said to you on it, write it down somewhere, stick it on the fridge, and then get it out after that time and check. You've done what God felt he asked you to do, and you might want to check out the whole tithe business or have a think about the tenth, and then check what's happened. I'm all for the scientific method. You're not checking me out here, you're checking out God. If it's not right and it hasn't been proven to you, stop it. Sorry, Barry. Where's Barry? Sorry. Each of us is responsible before God individually. What I say up here isn't the law to you. God is your God to you. Your relationship with him is paramount. Give nothing, give everything. It's not the point. It's talking to God about the subject. and listening. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. And if you're anything like me or the rest of us, you might say, well, sorry, Rosemary, I don't actually want to talk to God about that one, thanks. Or he might just ask too much and I'm already pushed to the hilt. And if you're pushed to the hilt, you tell God that. You say, if you want me to give some more, you've got to give a whole lot more to me so I can give a bit to the church. Or you might say, this is a good one, if I don't talk to him about it, then I don't have to say no to God. We've all tried that one. We all know how it feels. We're all the same. Giving isn't an easy topic, and I'm sorry it's gone on so long, but it is important to God. He does want us to learn about it. And I'd encourage you that this is a private topic between you and God. Ask him about it and prove him. Thank you.